But follow me, if you will, as I read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." If you're in the habit of underlining words or phrases in your Bible, underline that expression of peace with God. You're going to be marking up your Bible a lot this morning, so go ahead and have that pen out, because you're going to be writing a lot. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Our Father, as we now get into your word, now, Father, I pray that I would stay as close to this text as I possibly can. I have prepared it to the best of my ability. I have studied it and gone through it and read over and over it. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless now the reading, and I pray that you would bless the teaching now of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and I promise this will be the last time you have to stand up for a while. All right? I promise. For at least 37 minutes. Now, don't be looking at your watch saying, "All right, Pastor's got two more minutes," so don't be doing that now this morning. All right? As I just said earlier, we looked at Romans chapter 4. And you know, Pastor Ken, I love going through the Bible expository. As you read and study God's Word, and you study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and you go through it, and you see what the writer meant, and what he was saying, and what he was thinking, you just see it, and it just flows so, so easily. But we have been going through Romans, and in the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul is nailing sin. He's nailing of how a person is justified by faith and not of works. And he's breaking them down. He's breaking the person down. You know, I was not in the military, but my son was. And many of you in here are in the military. We've got Angela's son who's down at Benning right now going through basic training. And from what I've been told, and now I have coached, and I've been a part of teams, when you start the season, the coach's main objective is this: tear down the players. Tear them down. Tear them down. That's the whole aspect of going into basic training, is to tear them down. Make them feel that they are the most worthless person on the face of the planet. And then, over time, you build them up. That's what Paul is doing in the first part of the book of Romans. He is tearing us down. Because you remember in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, he is pointing out our sin. And he is pointing out that apart from acknowledging our sin and repenting from sin, we cannot be a believer in Christ. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. That your sin is an offense against God. I mentioned this Wednesday night in our study in here Wednesday night. But when David wrote the 51st Psalm, which was his repentance psalm of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he did not say, "I sinned against Bathsheba and I sinned against Uriah." He said, "I sinned against you, God." And that is what we must acknowledge when we confess sin, and that is, "I sinned against you." But now we start seeing in Romans 4, Romans 5, and we will start seeing as we go through the book of Romans, we will begin to see of how Paul is now beginning to build us up. He tears us down, now he's beginning to build us up. And how is he building us up? First and foremost, we have to acknowledge of how we are justified. And we are justified by faith through grace, not of works. So here we're going to look at the first five verses this morning of the benefits of justification. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at verses 6 to 11. And we're going to continue this study of the benefits of justification. How many of you, before you have ever changed a job or bought a new car or bought a new home or maybe downsized into another home, the first and foremost thing you considered was the benefit? What is the benefit of me changing jobs? What is the benefit of me buying this car? Y'all know that Sean and I bought that Malibu back in November. And Sean and I, you know, we were sitting, we were talking, and I was up visiting Bradley, and we were texting each other and saying, hey, can we afford this? What is the benefits? We've got two cars now that we don't have payments on, but we are having to put as much money in per month to keep those cars on the road that we could be paying a car payment. And literally parts are falling out of that car as we're going down the road. I mean, literally, you know, the engine lights won't come off. So we were like, okay, these are the benefits of us getting this car. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, you're justified by faith, through grace. Works is exempt. These are the benefits now of being justified. So in this text, the Apostle Paul is telling us the benefits of justification. Martin Luther said this about this chapter of chapter 5. He said, in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. So first of all, before we get into the benefits, let me tell you once again the meaning of the word justification. It simply means this: to be declared righteous. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you deserve, don't raise your hand, just think about it. How many of you do not deserve, when you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and realize that you sinned against a holy and righteous God, how many of you deserve to be declared righteous? And knowing of what it cost for us to be declared righteous. It is the act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous. How does he accept us as righteous? We are accepted righteous on the account of the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. So now let's go through these benefits. Number one, benefit number one is this: we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Let's look, keep your Bibles open. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. I've got highlighted in my Bible those two words. We have. Not had, not will have. We have. What is meant by that? We currently have it. I think it is the NASB that says, or New American Standard says, we currently have. So if you are justified here this morning, if you have been justified by faith, you currently have, possess the peace of God. The peace of God. How do we have it? We have it through Jesus Christ. That word, peace, simply means this. It means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. You know, I have such pity for the person that believes that they can lose their salvation. that believes that they can sin so much they lose their salvation. I've mentioned this illustration many times, but I had a friend of mine who was very Armenian. He believed that you could lose your salvation. He was the most unhappy Christian I've ever met. Very unhappy. And I would ask him, I said, why are you so? He said, man, I'm scared to death. Why are you scared? He said, I'm scared I'm going to lose my salvation. Whoa. Hold on. Cool your jets, man. I said, okay. Why do you think you're going to lose your salvation? He said, because I've always been told that if I commit the sin, I'm going to lose my salvation. I said, well, what sin? Well, you know the sin. No, I don't. I said, mention it to me. I said, take out your Bible and show it to me. Well, it's not there. I said, you're right. It's not. I said, let me ask you, have you trusted God to save you? Well, yeah. Well, then why don't you trust Him to keep you? If God is powerful enough to save you, He is also powerful enough to keep you. Christ said, no man can pluck you from my Father's hand. I said, do you not believe that? Well, yes, I believe it. But that says no man. I said, you're a man, right? You're included in that. No man, no body, no person can pluck you from my Father's hand. It also goes on to say this, and so fearing nothing from God and content with the earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Now, what do we mean by that peace? What is that peace with God? I'm going to give you three things here. The first one is peace of knowing that your sin debt has been paid. That your sin debt has been paid for. It has been paid for lock, stock, and barrel. There is not a sin that you have committed, will commit, will ever commit that Christ did not pay for. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. Let's look at two verses here, 13, 14, 15. Okay, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. That word quickened is an old English word which means being made alive. He says here, let me paraphrase it, hath He made alive together with Him. Having what? What's that next word? What? I'm gonna do a Sergeant Carter here. Remember Sergeant Carter from Gomer Pyle? I can hear you. What is that word? Forgiven. Are you rejoicing this morning that your sins have been forgiven? Has He forgiven whom? You. If you are saved, if you are justified this morning, Christ has forgiven you. Your sin debt has been paid for. How many of your trespasses? All of them. Every one of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. John 19:30 says this, it is finished. What did Christ say here? The sin debt has been paid. It's been paid. Paid. Whenever you pay off your home, or whenever you pay off your car, pay off your credit card, or whatever it is, you receive a notification. What does that notification say? paid in full. When Christ died on the cross and He said, "It is finished," what was He saying? Paid in full. Letter B. Peace that your salvation is secure. You do not have to wonder from day in to day out if your salvation is secure. Just think about the joy that you're losing, that you're missing out on, of thinking and wondering if your salvation is secure. Let's go over a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 8. Now, Pastor Ken, I know I'm in chapter 5, but I have been very tempted to jump over 6 and 7 and go right into 8. Romans chapter 8 is probably my favorite chapter of all of God's Word. Let's look here at two verses here, verse 29 and verse 30 of Romans 8. For whom He did foreknew, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Think about this for a moment. That when God drew you unto Himself for salvation, He, the Creator of the universe, a holy and righteous God that created this universe, this earth, this planet that we live on, that is in the middle of a universe, of a galaxy of thousands of millions of galaxies, the Creator, holy, righteous God of all, drew you unto Himself. Amen. Let your mind grasp that for a moment. Them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let us see. Peace that you have a home in heaven. Peace that you have a home in heaven. I was listening this morning to an interview, and I mentioned this in my Sunday school class this morning, but I was listening to an interview this morning of John MacArthur and Mark Dever on the Nine Marks website, And it was the 40th anniversary of John MacArthur being in ministry. And he was asking him about some health issues that he had recently gone through. And it was very serious. He had knee surgery, and the knee surgery went bad through clots. The clots went to his lungs. He went to the doctor. The doctor misdiagnosed the blood clots. He was in bad shape. He called another doctor. This doctor got into a lung doctor, and they found the lungs. And this lung doctor told him, he said, "You were 24 hours away from death." Now, he said, "I'm going to have to be honest with you." He said, "I was disappointed." He said, I was a little disappointed. He said, "Because I'm ready to be in heaven." He said, I love my wife and I love my children, my grandchildren, love my church. But I'm in my 70s. I kind of started looking forward to going to heaven. I started looking forward to being with Jesus. Listen, as believers in Christ, we need not fear death. We need not dread it. It is not something we should dread. It is actually something that we should look forward to. Now look, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to see Jesus, but I don't want to be on the next bus going. So don't misunderstand me. But I am looking forward to the day where I transition from this sinful body that I have to battle every day to being in heaven with Jesus, who died for me so that I could have a sanctified body. Christ said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He could look at the eyes of His apostles and tell, as He was telling them, He said, "You know, it's not too far away from now. I'm going to be gone. I'm leaving you. But let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, ye believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it was not so, I would have told you." J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, when Christ used that expression, "If it was not so, I would have told you," there you have the word of a gentleman. A gentleman always stands by his word. What Christ said goes. Think of this when we get to heaven. No more presence of sin. Always praising God. Always enjoying His presence forever. I want to leave this key fact with you about this. And that is, this is a peace that is based upon fact, not feelings. You may get up one day and you may feel like you don't feel very peaceful today. And that's fine. It's good. Well, not good, but it's okay. It's okay. It just means your flesh. There's going to be days that you're under warfare. There are days that you're battling. There are days that you're struggling. There are days that you're up here, but there's also going to be days that you're down here. That is going to happen. But rest assured, your peace of God, with God, is not based on down here. It is based on this. Of being factual. Because we have here that we have it. Now we have peace with God. Let's go to benefit number two. There is a peace here. We have access to God by faith. Verse 2. By whom? Talking about Jesus here. It is the whom. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What does it mean by access? It means the act of bringing to a moving, to approach. Martin Luther said, that relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He favorably disposed toward us. Let me give you two things here with this access. First thing is this. We are a priest. We are a priest. One of the fighting points of the Reformation that Martin Luther fought for was the priesthood of the believer. That you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to wear a fancy clothes with a white collar. You don't have to sit in a closet and wait for somebody else to come in and give you their sins. No. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, talks about of how we are a priest. What does a priest do? A priest goes to God on behalf of others. On behalf of himself and on behalf of others. Let me ask you this question. Daily, are you a priest? Wives, do you pray daily for your husband? And I know there's some of you in here today, your husband is not born again. Do you pray daily for the salvation and drawing of your husband? You say, it's been 30 years, Pastor. Keep praying. Don't stop. Do you pray for your husband? Husbands, do you pray for your wives? Parents, do you pray for your children? Church member, do you pray for one another? Do you pray for your pastor? I tell you, it was a blessing to me when Glennis came to me about a month or so ago, and she said, Pastor, there was a time this past week where I felt an overwhelming need to pray for you. And when she mentioned that to me, I looked back at my week, and I was going through an unbelievable time of warfare at that very moment. Boy, that is a believer that is Holy Spirit-filled. As she felt the urging of the Holy Spirit to pray for her pastor. Do you pray for my wife? My wife daily goes through warfare. Loretta Nelson in here works with my wife and sees it on a daily basis. As a teacher of young children, as a mentor to other teachers, has an unbelievable burden. Comes home daily with burdens about children, a burden for her fellow teachers, a burden for you. You pray for our children. You pray for Pastor Ken. He has health issues. You pray for Diana. You pray for Bethany. You pray for our deacons. You are a priest. Let it be as a priest, we can come boldly before God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. That word boldly means without fear, that you can go to God and not be fearful. That you can get up in the morning and say, God, I worship you and I need for you to hear me. So do you come boldly before God in prayer? The third benefit, not a part of that verse. It says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So rejoice in our hope in the Lord. Rejoice simply means to glory in a thing, or to glory in an object, to glory in a person. And then that word hope. You know, the biblical word for hope is different than the way we say hope. Why we say hope, I know you Carolina fans out there are saying, boy, I hope that Carolina beats Gonzaga tomorrow night. Well, me as a state fan, I've got to say, boy, I hope Gonzaga wins tomorrow night. Okay? Glennis, are you a Carolina fan or Duke fan? Or do you really care? I know you got a husband who's a Duke fan, and you got children that are Duke that are Carolina. Or are you just neutral?
I don't think
that. All right. That's probably smart. Okay. Now we've got a church family in here that's got a state flag hanging on their tree out in their yard. I keep threatening them that I'm gonna come take it down and put a state flag out. Now they've got cameras on their tree. The word hope in the Word of God simply means this. It means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Think about that for a moment. To rejoice that our salvation is expected. That when we trust Christ, we are justified, and it is a sure thing. As believers in Christ, we are to rejoice that our hope is to share in the very glory of God. Here's a question. Do you rejoice in your hope in the Lord? The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. He had to say it twice. Most of us don't get it the first time. He said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this about hope. I want you to listen closely. He said there are only two places where there is no hope. One is in hell, because when you go to hell, you've lost hope. The other is in heaven, because you do not need hope. Our hope is already secured in Jesus Christ. Benefit number four. Wow, I find this very interesting how the Apostle Paul is saying here that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now in verse 3 he says that not only so, but we glory in our tribulations. I find it very, very interesting of how he continues that rejoicing and glorying all back to back. They're piggybacking off of each other. Where he says here that we can glory in our tribulation. That word tribulation means a testing. We talked about in Sunday school and here this morning of how Joseph was tested, and then he received a promotion. God had a plan. He had a plan in the life of Joseph. And then if you remember at the end of the book of Genesis, where those brothers came to him, they were fearful of what Joseph might do to them now that their father has died. They say, man, we need to go to Joseph, try to make things right because he's in a position of authority and he may take revenge out on us. And Joseph was brokenhearted over that, and he called them together. He said, listen, what you meant for me some years ago, you meant it to me for harm, but God meant it for good. There is no tribulation that does not occur to you that God is not using for His honor and for His glory and for your good. So you know what you need to do instead of sitting around and sulking about it? Pulling the Eeyore and saying, woe is me. Glory in it. Amen. Rejoice in it. You say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. No, if you only knew. If you only knew. There are some things that have happened in my life and in my family's life over the course of that are very personal. My wife's health. My son's injuries. You get that phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning saying that your son is injured in Afghanistan. Boy, that'll wake you up. Adrian Rogers said this about tribulation. He said, God will test us, but God will not tempt us. God tests us to make us stand. Satan tempts us to make us fall. We see in Romans 8, verse 35, where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for his pasture. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what are the benefits of testing? There are two of them. First one is you get patience. Patience, perseverance. To persevere. I'm running a half marathon in June. Yesterday morning was my 6-mile day. How many of y'all have ever been down to the Cape Fear River Trail? Any of you? Is it flat? No, it's pretty hilly. And I'm going to be honest with you. I got to mile 4. And there's this kid that rode by me on his bicycle. I tell you what, I was about tempted to tell that kid to stop. Give me his bicycle. You're walking the rest of the way. Because it was a pretty good hill that I was going to have to conquer to get to the end. You know what I learned? The last 2 miles, perseverance. As you're going through those testings, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's the child's health. Testing. What are you learning? You're learning to persevere. And then letter B, there is experience of proving character. You're getting character. Some months ago, Bradley told me, he said, Dad, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, I'm glad I went to the military. He said, I'm glad I did it. He says, the best thing that ever happened. He said, I'm glad that you didn't discourage me from going because it helped me become a man. He said, those deployments were tough, but they helped me appreciate things a lot better. Helped me appreciate things a lot more. I'm glad, Dad, that you never gave me anything. I always had to work for everything that I got. Because it makes me appreciate the things that I've gotten. What did that basic training that he went through and the deployments and even in his injuries and the year rehab and being down at Fort Sam and going through all of that, learning how to walk again and all those things, what was it doing? It was giving him character. That's why God tests us, to give us character. And then there's the last one. That's what we're going to talk about today. The love of God is poured out within our hearts. The love of God is poured out in our hearts. Right, a part of verse 5 where it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. A couple of things here. The love of God is demonstrated in His justifying that man who truly believes in Christ. Verse 8, it says, but God commendeth, or He showed us His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God is demonstrated in His justifying the man who truly believes in Jesus Christ. And then letter B, the Holy Spirit gives us a deep and intimate sense of God's love. As you see there, the latter part of that verse, it says that the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you here real quick. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace you are saved. There's three applications I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, do you have the peace of God in your heart? You have the peace of God in your heart. You say, Dwayne, I don't. How do I get it? You trust the Lord. You believe in the Lord. You repent of your sin and you turn to Christ. It's that simple. You repent of sin and you turn to Christ. Has there been that time of where you repented from sin and you trusted the Lord? If there has, then you have the peace of God within your heart. If you have not been born again, then you do not have the peace of God. God draws you unto Himself. Perhaps right now, God is drawing you unto Himself. Trust the Lord. Depend upon Him. Believe upon Him. Believe in Him. believe that what he did for you on the cross over 2,000 years ago paid for your sin debt, lock, stock, and barrel. And you trust him and him alone for salvation. Secondly, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you rejoice in the Lord? You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. But God does. God does. And God is using that to help you in your perseverance and to help you in your endurance. And to work in your... Listen. God is always working. He's not like the God that was in the Far Side comics of some old-looking dude in long hair and a long beard and sitting in a chair with a clock in his hand. Or an hour. I think he had an hourglass. No, that's not God. God is not the deist God that the deist believes that he created the universe and then he just sort of let it go. No, God is always working. He's always working in your life to make you better. Not bitter, but better. Number three is the love of God being poured out in your heart. I was talking to Loretta the other day, and we were talking about some things with the finances and things. And I said, you know, Loretta, I said, I just rejoice that we have a church that loves the Lord. Praise God. Just loves Jesus. That we have a church that loves one another, doesn't talk, doesn't gossip. Doesn't get into other people's lives. It's not drama. That I rejoice in that. You know why? It's because we have believers in our church that have the love of God being poured out in their hearts. Amen. So let me encourage you. Keep pursuing holiness and that love of the Lord in your hearts. Let's pray together. So Pastor Ken is going to come up and he's going to lead us in a verse this morning of a closing hymn. I want to encourage you this morning to look inside your heart of hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to look inside your heart of hearts and see if you truly are a born-again believer. And if not, you can trust Christ. You can trust Him and Him alone for salvation. Allow the Lord right now to draw you unto Himself. Allow Him right now to convict you of sin. And allow Him right now to give you peace that only He can give to you. Christian, are you struggling today? Are you struggling? Maybe you're going through some heavy-duty spiritual warfare. Maybe you're going through some problems at home, problems in your marriage, problems at your workplace. Allow God to work. Allow the Lord to work. Just commit that thing to the Lord and allow Him to show you of how you can persevere. Allow Him to show you of how you can endure. Allow Him to show you of how you can be much better, much mature. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Our Father God, we acknowledge to You once again that You are sovereign. We thank You so much for these benefits that we have discussed this morning from this text. And now, Father, as we dismiss now in just a few moments, as we sing this closing hymn. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that have never trusted the finished work of Christ, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Perhaps they are here this morning. Perhaps they will listen through our recordings on the internet and they will trust Christ. But Father, also, Lord, perhaps there is a fellow brother or sister in Christ here today that is struggling. Father, allow them, Lord, to realize that what is going on in their life is ordained by You to help them to grow in their walk with Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.